It is good to be back. I feel like this is as close to my second home as far as the church goes as I know of. You folks are precious to me and to my wife. I want to talk this morning about faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Or maybe the Jerichos in our life, whichever way you want it. But I titled it, Faith is the Victory that Overcomes the World. I want to read the entire chapter before we try to say anything else. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. That's one time each day for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priest and blew with the trumpets, and the rereward came after the ark, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went and on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. And so they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and oxen, sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out hence the harlot, the woman, and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed is the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn. And that actually happened, by the way. And in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. I think we see right off in this context and text that every Christian has to face at some time their stronghold of Jericho. I think you can think of your Jericho or your Jerichos. Maybe there's been more than one Jericho. It's an obstacle. We have obstacles in this life as saints of the living God. He says, if you set your face heavenward, what will happen? What will happen? Instead of moaning the blues. Now, if you today, as saints of God, who say you love Jesus Christ, and we've already heard He is the only way, the truth, and the life into this great sanctuary. If you turn your face heavenward toward Him, here's what you're going to have. You're going to lose your position. Your career is going to be cut short. Your friends are going to forsake you, so-called friends. A missionary told me one time, if I left this life with three friends, I had accomplished something. I laughed at him at the time, but you know, a lot of truth in that. Real friends I'm talking about. Your parents will never agree to it. It's going to be rough. But the soul, prepared by God, does not retreat in view of difficulties. And we have to see that this morning if we're going to be blessed, even in the reading of this word today. The obstacle yields to faith. Faith counts on the power of God. Right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, we read that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Now, till now, everything is more or less preliminary and preparatory. Obedience to circumcision and the Passover is over in their lives at this point. Now they're ready to fight. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, the apostle said, Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. They were being prepared to endure hardness as good soldiers. Now Jericho, that's the enemy now, resolves that Israel will not be its master. They were pretty well fortified. They had a wall around it, and they figured that was good enough. But what is all this to a sovereign God? You know, I got three references here that I don't even need to read. Do I? You do believe that God is sovereign, don't you? Well, I do until something happens that I don't know, that I can't face tomorrow with, and then I just fall apart. Do you believe that God is sovereign? Or is it just words? Is it just words? Well, verses 2 through 5, we see instruction for the conquest. Now, they'd already loosed their shoes in chapter 5, verse 15. And notice verse 2 of Joshua chapter 6. And we read these words, and these are important words. We don't want to lose sight of this. The Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. I have done it, God said. I have given. This excludes all boasting. But these are words to encourage and to humble us. Oh, the free grace of God. The 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I usually use a lot of scripture, and I know you don't mind turning to some of these scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I think I cut my teeth, Brother J.T., on a lot of Puritan commentaries. Those people were saturated with the Word of God. They probably didn't have to turn to it, but I have to turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou hadst not received it. In other words, I had done it myself. We live in that, you know, that self-acclaimed society today. I think when Paul and Barnabas were at Lystra, notice what he said in Acts chapter 14 and verses 14 and 15. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes, and they were going to make gods out of them, and ran in among the people crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. So the instruction for the conquest was given here in verses 2 through 5. And in verses 3 through 5, we see responsibility still had to be discharged. In other words, this is what I want you to do, God has told them. But now you got to do it. We lose sight of that sometimes, don't we? You know, we can just glory in the academics of truth. But when it comes to the practical part of it, we tend to kind of step back and say, whoa, this is not quite as easy as the academics of it. Oh, how I love Jesus when we're just singing in the midst of the congregation of the saints. But we're sometimes not quite as loud out there among the enemy. But that's the balance of truth I think we see here in this passage of Scripture. You know, the truth of election is not revealed to produce the spirit of fatalism, which I think we tend to get caught up in sometimes, but to rejoice our hearts by the knowledge that all the human race is not doomed to destruction. Election gives us that comfort, that knowing that God has an election according to grace, and it's going to be accomplished, and I praise Him for that. But the appointed means is never separated from the appointed end. And so, how strange, though, those instructions that Joshua received. I want you to take notice of that. The inadequate means for such an undertaking. How futile to carnal reasoning. Walking around a walled city. Walking around with an ugly thing like a ram's horn. How do you think that appeared to flesh and blood? Well, they became a laughing stock. That's exactly what was happening to them. Being quiet and then shouting, that was their armor. That was their armor. Oh, folks, take note of God's ways. Take note of God's ways. Moses was preserved in the bulrushes. Think what a man God made of him. The Philistine giant, just by one song, zap, you gone. Elijah, sustained by a widow's handful of meal. God's ways are not our ways, are they? The Savior, born in a stable. How much more ugly can it get? That's uglier than a ram's horn, probably. His ambassadors' selection mostly came from unlearned fishermen. That's who he used to establish this new and living way that we are so greatly recipients of today. And the ark, again, we see is given the place of honor in this conquest. In verse 4 of chapter 6, and seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Now in verses 6 through 16, the instruction is for 7 days of marching. And we see in these verses how the instructions were carried out. And that's why I wanted to read the entire chapter. I don't want to go back and reread these verses. These people are not looking for signs of the time. But they're looking to one in whose hand all times and seasons are. In fact, he said, when they would start looking again in Acts chapter 1, he says, not for you to know the times or seasons. You look to me. You watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. But we do have our prophets of gloom today, don't we? Always giving the worst possible interpretation to things. I don't believe I've been guilty of that altogether. I know I'm a part pessimist. I guess I'm a part of anything that there's a fullness of. If it's fullness, that's absolute perfection, and I haven't arrived at that yet. But think about Jericho this morning. Enter into that situation. You're over there. Bunch of Israelites now. Instructions. Go take that walled city. Put yourself in their shoes. It's not just a good story. This is truth being laid out and acted upon. That city was powerfully fortified. Now, what were those weapons, though, that city had in comparison to what the children of Israel had? They had the weapons that Paul wrote of in Ephesians 6, 17 and 18 that we have today. The weapons of prayer, the sword of the Spirit, and faith in one who commissioned us, and who commissioned Joshua, and who commissions all of his men to lead in the battle against sin, which is God's enemy, and sinners. I don't want to forget the sinners. I don't know, I may be wrong. I probably shouldn't say this because I don't want to start a controversy. You must have got in one last week sometime. I don't believe God hates the sin and loves the sinner. I can't find that in Scripture. They go together. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, he'd hate us right into hell. He would. And he doesn't do it anything for our sake. He does it for his Son's sake. He loves him. Hear ye him. You know, I love that scripture in Hebrews. I think it's chapter 1, verse 3. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Oh, the Son is the central figure. But here we go, the ram's horn. That was part of their weapons. That would be flesh-repelling truth. But you know, there's a scripture that kind of describes some beauty to what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir most of the time, but you need to hear it, and I need to hear it over and over again. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 26, he said, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, the ram's horns of the world, to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." For what reason? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, verse 10 of our text. "And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout." Amen. "Then shall ye shout." It's humorous when I get to thinking about this. Here they are, walking around this city, absolutely quiet. Ain't saying a word. And there them people are gaping over that wall. What in the world is going on? They had a certain fear because reputation is spread. We know that from Rahab, with the spies. So that, there they were, looking and seeing this. The third item of instruction: first, compass the city, and second, armed men were to pass on before the ark of the Lord. And then thirdly, they were to maintain strict silence as you perform your duty. Well, what truth can we get out of that? A whole lot of truth we can get out of that. You know, we have a noisy evangelism today. We do. This is quite opposite of modern evangelism. It's noisy, it's vulgar, it's carnally exciting. And that's not the picture I get of this faith that overcomes the world. I don't think it's this way. In verse 11, we read these words, "So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp." Well, what happens? They're obeying the instruction that Joshua's giving. Shouldn't those walls fall down now? They didn't. The walls didn't fall down when they did that. No. But God has been obeyed. How come the walls didn't fall down? Well, it wasn't. They hadn't accomplished the full instruction.
Right.
So in verses 12 through 15, still there's no sign of God appearing. Now, folks, we can enter into that today, because oftentimes we get like David, don't we? "Where are you, Lord? You're allowing so much wickedness in this world. Where are you? You're allowing those enemies to look at us and gape at us and mock us and make fun of us, and you're not doing anything. Just staying quiet." Well, you got to admire their perseverance. Well, you know, they said over there in chapter 1, now they said this more than once, but they did say it in chapter 1 and verse 16, "And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go." And they are obeying that. They are in this path of duty. Seeming failure did not change their procedure. They didn't have to have a new Bible written to satisfy them. Thus saith the Lord. That's where he'd spoken up to this point in history. Shame on us for becoming so discouraged so easy, don't we? Bruce, you ever get discouraged when you was fighting the good fight back in those days? You ever say, Lord, where are you? Where are you? Come on now. I've tried to trust you. I've tried to be faithful. I've tried to do... Well, these people were faithful. They were doing exactly what they'd been told to do. They got up. They got in order. They marched around that city. And they came back. You ever wonder what they talked about, you know, when they got back? They had to do it every day. 7 days. Only the seventh day they did a little bit different. So in Joshua 6, in verses 15 through 27, here we truly witness the obedience of faith. Note in verse 16 something very, I think, very wonderful. It was to me as I studied this. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout! What were they shouting for? The walls hadn't come down, JT. That was a shout of faith, folks. That was a shout of faith. Shout! For the Lord hath given you the city. He hadn't given them the city. But Joshua said, shout. Folks, can we do that? You know, this is a real demand on faith and obedience, I think. You know, it's easy to shout after the victory.
Yeah.
Isn't it? Oh, boy, praise the Lord. Look what we just saw. How about before the victory? Because the victory had been promised. Can we believe it? Can we believe it as though it has already been done? Are we convinced that heaven is our home? Are we convinced that we have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow? I tell you, I like that bright hope for tomorrow. That gives me strength for today when I think of bright hope for tomorrow. But almost that's putting it in the wrong order. When the songwriter wrote it, I believe it's in great is thy faithfulness. But from silence in verse 10, they went to shouting. And I want to inject this. There's a time for both. There's a time for silence. And there's a time for shouting. And they can both be in the service of the Lord. In verses 17 through 19, there were rules to be observed in taking possession of that city. Call them whatever you want to. The city must be destroyed. That was what God had said. And all lives were to be sacrificed without mercy to the justice of God.
Yeah.
Proverbs. That's a little bitty verse over in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4. Listen to this. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. That's not being preached anymore today. You know, I was just studying in the last week or two why we don't see and hear and feel the fear of God like we used to. And I think I have the answer. Because the only God we have today is a God of love. So, why fear? If God is just nothing but love, there's nothing to fear, is it? We don't have that, we don't have that, the preaching of the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. We don't have guts enough, preachers, generally speaking, to stand in the pulpits and talk about the wrath of God anymore. Because that drives people away. You can't draw a big crowd Well, that kind of preaching. Well, I think we see here a solemn demonstration of God's hatred of sin, don't we? Kill all the women, children, everything's breathing except that one he made a promise to, Rahab and her family. You mean the only one you're going to save, the heart, the whole whore? Yep. That's the way God operates. That's the way God operates. Praise his name. You know, and also he said, take the silver and the gold and all the stuff. And so you see, all treasures must be consecrated to the service of the tabernacle. We know what happened there in the case of one of them. But the lesson here is not to set our hearts upon worldly things. They are to be consecrated to the service of the tabernacle, not for your own aching good. God promised them a land flowing with milk and honey, not abounding in silver and gold. I think America's going to have to learn that the hard way. Praise God, though. We have to learn it the hard way. That's the best way to learn something, the hard way. We've learned it the easy way too long. And we don't even know what a hard way is anymore. Verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shout with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So you see what Jericho depended on for their defense actually proved their destruction.
Right.
Oh, the excellency of the obedience of faith. In Romans chapter 16, Romans chapter 16, what wonderful instruction, learning we have here. In verses 25 and 26, Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Folks, sometimes we get confused in the doctrine, the truths, the dogma of faith, saving faith, and faith in its operation. Obedience is not an effect or a fruit of faith. Gotta let that one sink in a little bit. Obedience is not an effect or fruit of faith. Obedience is an essential element of faith. Hebrews. Let me just back that up. Don't just throw it out there. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews 5, verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That's what faith enables. The obedience is in the faith. It's not a result of faith. That's why so many people say, I've got the faith and see nothing else from their life, because they're not obedient.
Right.
Faith and obedience goes together. Mm-hmm. And so patience also is needed, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I think I shouldn't have let that. Hebrews, well, I'm not too far. Hebrews, I'm giving you a good study in Bible, what is it, Bible charging we used to do years ago. In Hebrews chapter 5, and in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, listen, for ye have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God, shall. After you've done the will of God. Until you've done the will of God. But the wall hadn't come down yet. They hadn't done everything, but they've done just about everything. They marched around once every day, and seven times on the seventh day. They'd blown the ram's horn. They'd had the ark with them. They had done all the obedience that was required. And then when he said shout, they still hadn't seen the results of what they were shouting over. But faith said, shout. And they shouted. Because that's what the Scripture includes in faith. Verse 36 again. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So Joshua said, shout! They shouted! And the wall came tumbling down. And then they marched right in. Didn't have a bit of trouble. Didn't take them on. No resistance. Oh, the power of God in all of this. Well, you know, speaking of patience being needed, the story is told of the missionary Moffat. I'm sure some of you have heard of him. He labored for years among the people that he was sent to without one soul being saved. He wouldn't make it today, would he? He couldn't bring a report better than that. Yeah, but he got a letter from some friends who wished to send him a present. And so they asked him what he needed. And here's what he said. I need a communion set. I need a communion set. I hadn't seen a soul saved the whole time he'd been on the field. But by the time it arrived, more than a dozen converts sat down with him to remember the Lord's death. Moffat shouted before he saw the victory of souls being saved. He believed God. Well, the triumph of faith. That's the victory that overcomes the world. And I'm afraid we're living in a wimpy society today, even as professing Christians. I hope we're all real Christians. But we're afraid of men. We are. Just be honest. We're afraid of them. Most of us are. Some might say they aren't. But, oh, let us hope, behold the goodness and severity of God. The goodness of God in what he did here and the severity of God. Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath as ye swear unto her. That's the goodness of God. But the severity of God's kill every man, woman, child, and beast, and the whole works. But that one family, you bring out. Well, in verses 22 through 25, the promise is given to Rahab. The promise that was given to Rahab was made good. No person so vile, I see in this wonderful scripture, that may not become eminent saints of God. Rahab the harlot. God wasn't afraid to say Rahab the harlot, was he? Rahab the whore, we could say. That's what she was. The same persons that she had saved were now used to save her. Amen. How about that, church? Do you know who God used in your life to bring the gospel to you? Have you in turn been that way to others? Even to those who have been so good to you as to give you the gospel. Have you been good to them? Have you returned? You can't ever return that favor in fullness, but you can strive to be a good servant and a minister. Oh, that church members would be living epistles, known and read of all men. Let me conclude this by just a couple of three statements. This plan likely exposed them the Hebrew, the Israelites, to two things which men do not like, and that is ridicule and danger. We don't like that. We don't like to be ridiculed. And you know, for a whole week, they were the sport of the people of Jericho, looking over that wall. What a bunch of fools is that, marching around this city, just tiptoeing around, not making us, being as quiet as they can. They think they're going to slip up on us. What kind of idiots they think we are? And then that ram's horn started blowing, and then all of a sudden they heard a shout. Well, they probably were laughing even when the shout came. But then the walls came tumbling down. Oh, folks, blessed faith in action. That was one of the most remarkable weeks ever known to man, I think. And that was about as close to heaven as some of those people would ever know here on earth. When they saw the hand of the Lord working in obedience to faith. Well, I'll leave you with this thought. If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. But do not try to combine into one what will please God and Baal. It just won't work.
Our modern day science is though would be they'd be looking for some fault in the structure or fault in the earth, maybe an earthquake or something, you know, to logically explain all of that. And that's what they're doing in religion. Man always looks for something physical, material, scientific. But I think of what Paul said, the oppositions of science falsely so called. We were listening to some songs last night, and Brother White had sent me this thing several months, I don't know, a few months ago, not several, I guess, a few months ago. There's an old comedian, he's middle age maybe, but he really is a good comedian. He calls himself a Christian comedian, and he's a good comedian. And good, one thing about it is his jokes and everything are clean, but he also is a songwriter, and he and his wife wrote a song. It's called 4 Days Late. And it's based upon the 11th chapter of John, where Christ, of course, is asked by Mary and Martha to come. Lazarus is sick. But when he gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Huh? Yeah, he's stinking, Martha said. But the gist of the song is, he's 4 days late. Lord, you're 4 days late. But he was just in time. Just in time. I thought it was the first time I heard it. I thought, man, that's a great song. There's some great thoughts in that. Now, I don't know whether this guy is really a Christian or not. But what he says in that song is true. God's time is always the right time. It's always the right time. those people. I'm sure, Brother Ken, there's probably a lot of them that thought, well, what in the world are we doing out here? Just walking around this thing. Sometimes that's what I feel like, you know. What am I doing? Just walking around, you know, killing time. But aren't you glad that God is sovereign and tells the end from the beginning? The Lord, strengthen our faith. We believe, but help thou our unbelief.